while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
A question of sacrifice. A question of sacrifice. For those of you who are new to PHBC, or if you haven't been coming that long, for about a year now, I think, is that right? Or maybe a little bit more? On the first Sunday of every month, we have what we call our common, we took a topic from our what we call our Common Questions series. The Common Questions series is where we pick a topic, pick a theme, pick a word, and we explore what Scripture has to say about it. Today's theme is sacrifice. We've previously done, I think last month was anger. We've done faith. Have we done faithfulness? No, we've done righteousness. We've done forgiveness. We've done jealousy. And these are words that we talk about. These are words that we hear in everyday life. These are words that we hear even in church that we don't necessarily, or we might not necessarily understand what those words mean, or we understand what it means, but there's an alternative, a secondary, a worldly sometimes, a societal definition or understanding that clouds how God perhaps wants us to understand those words. So we're here to talk about sacrifice. What is sacrifice? I went online and I started looking in the dictionaries and trying to think, you know, we've talked about sacrifice. Last year there was a thing that we did, we talked about sacrifice, when we're talking about Esther. But I want to talk about it a little bit more today. I'm looking at sacrifice. What is sacrifice? And there's a definition of sacrifice that says, to sacrifice is to give up something valued for the sake of other considerations. Give up something valued for the sake of other considerations. So you're not giving that thing to receive the same thing back for the sake of other considerations. When we talk about sacrifices, when we talk about sacrifice and sacrifices and sacrificing, I don't think it's possible for you to try and understand or look up the meaning of sacrifice without seeing somewhere someone mention Christian sacrifice, particularly Jesus. Every place I searched, every dictionary, every website, including, of course, you know, Google, right? You know, Google's always the first. Why is Google always the first place? You know, so every place I checked, you know, at some point, whether it was definition 2 or definition 3, or sometimes definition 1, Jesus was mentioned and the price, the sacrifice he paid. But also, society carries images of sacrifice. We see it played out in media. Has anybody here ever watched the movie Book of Eli? Book of Eli. Okay, some of the younger people are going, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, how about this one? I Am Legend. We've seen that one. Okay, a few more hands go, oh, girl, because it's got Will Smith in. Okay. Did your 11-year-old daughter just nod? Don't know if I'm not sure about that movie. So when you think about the movie I Am Legend, think about the movie The Book of Eli. Fundamentally, what are these movies about? So the Book of Eli, how do I do this? For, you know, spoiler alert. Everything now is spoiler alert. That movie is so old. If you haven't seen it, that's your business. I'm going to tell you about it anyway. No, I'm kidding. So Book of Eli, right? It's about this guy, Eli, who has a cargo, let me say this, precious thing that he has to transport from one place to another. And it's about his journey. And as you see what he is doing, he comes under attack, people are questioning him, people are wondering who is this guy, all sorts of stuff is happening through the movie, right? And those of you who've seen it, am I still on track? Is that still, yeah? Okay, a few nods, a couple of people are like, I don't know what movie you're describing. And he eventually gets this cargo to its destination, all right? He gets it there. The only thing is, obviously, he's been in a couple of fights along the way. Because, the other thing is it's a dystopian, it's set in a dystopian time. So something's happened, nuclear holocaust, those ones, the world has come to an end, but not really an end because there's still a few people around. So along the way, people fought him, it's dystopian. And one of the last battles he fought, he was gravely wounded. He'd been shot, but he got his cargo to its intended destination. And, he says a few things and he then dies, right? I Am Legend. Similar thing, dystopian. The world has come to an end. There's a virus. I remember during, COVID lockdown, people were saying, "Have you watched I Am Legend?" Guys, it's a movie, okay? Stop it. And during I Am Legend, you see Will Smith's character, doctor, I can't remember his name. He's a doctor anyway. And it's a similar thing. He's trying to find this cure to stop people turning into zombies, right? He's trying to find the cure. He's doing his best. And then eventually he's trying experiment after experiment after experiment. He puts his life at risk. He thinks he's the only one out there. Eventually, along this journey, he meets a couple of other people. And they kind of encourage him along the way as well. And he's like, just as his hope was about to fade, they come along and whoosh. And you see this, where he who has done all this work, right at the end of the movie, didn't make it. Instead, it's passed on to somebody else. It's passed on to those people to take that cure, the virus, the cure for the virus. He's finally found it, and they can take it on and rebuild humanity. A lot of these dystopian movies are quite popular these days, and some of them can be quite. And sometimes in life, things fall into two categories. Nihilism. Do we know what nihilism means? Nihilism is where nothing means anything. Everything is pointless. There's just no point. So often our storylines fall into categories of meaning and nihilism. And some of the dystopian, and it's easy to watch a dystopian movie like, what was the first one I said? Book of Eli. And you think this guy, he's the hero of the story because it really centers around him. And he does this and all the bad guys come and he defeats them and he does that. And you think, wow, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. And then he dies at the end. And you say, well, what was the point of that then? You look at the story of I Am Legend. He does all this work. He sequences the virus, the cure. He does this and he does that. And he puts his life at such risk. And eventually, in fact, he died holding off the zombies so the other guys could escape. And at the end of it, you think, well, what was the point? I mean, he did all that work. He couldn't even see it come to pass. Nihilistic. In meaning, something means everything. In nihilism, everything means nothing. There's no meaning in anything. It was just over 9 months ago that I talked about this issue. And I said the problem when we look at a worldview on sacrifice, a typical societal view on sacrifice, the problem is that sometimes it pushes us into one of these two camps of thought that says, well, what's the point of doing that? What do I get back? And the other people that says, well, there's got to be meaning in it somewhere. There's got to be something in it somewhere. And many of us typically fall into that. Meaningfulness causes us to see meaning and to seek meaning in other things. But nihilism causes us to see the pointlessness about things. And when we see sacrifice as something that gives us a reward, it's easy to see the meaning for sacrifice. Right? It's easy. And when we cannot see the reward, it's easy to dismiss it and to say the sacrifice is pointless. When we're called to pay a price and we can see that there's a return for what we're paying, it's easy to ascribe meaning to it. Say, well, I did that and I got this. But when we cannot see the return, it's easy to say, what's the point? What's the actual point? And from a non-biblical perspective, oftentimes when we hear that we're being called to make a sacrifice, we're being called to pay a price, we're being called to give something up. And if that's how we view sacrifice, as paying a price, if all we're seeing about sacrifice is, oh, I have to give up, dot, dot, dot. you know, like Lent. We've just, you know, we're last few days of Lent. And Lent typically is a time of pausing, waiting, introspection, and fasting. Not just fasting from chocolate. Lent isn't just about giving up chocolates. But often we do that, don't we? We say, oh, you know, this, oh, for Lent, I'm doing an EastEnders fast. I remember the first time I heard somebody talk about an EastEnders fast. I was like, EastEnders fast? Oh, I don't understand. What's an EastEnders fast? So you're going to go to Albert Square and pray there? I don't know. They said, no. It just means I don't watch EastEnders this week. Are you kidding me? That's a fast. That's denying yourself. I say, you need, listen, EastEnders fast ain't going to cut it for you. If you think an EastEnders fast is a fast, you need a lot more than an EastEnders fast. Even just now when I said EastEnders fast, some of you are thinking, what? Yes. Are people doing EastEnders fasts? Like, wow. So sometimes in Lent, we say, you know, we're giving this up, we're giving that up. But if all you see it as, I'm giving that up so I get something, it's not really, when we take this sort of commercial approach to it, it's not a sacrifice. It's transactional. It's not sacrificial. It's, you know, I'll give you this, you give me, you're just buying something. So sometimes when we say we're sacrificing, what we're doing is not entering into sacrifice. We're entering into a transaction. We're buying the honor. We're buying the respect. We're buying the love. We're buying the position. We're buying the reward rather than just giving it. Rather than just serving the situation, serving the people. There is something in HR, well, in HR, finance, how you look at HMRC, tax, called salary sacrifice. Some of you may have heard of something called the salary. Oh yeah, salary sacrifice. I'm doing a salary. You're not really doing a salary sacrifice. Because the money they take out of your salary, they're paying it into your pension. It's still yours. You didn't give it to anybody. You know, salary sacrifice is when you say, okay, pay me a little bit less each month. So that you can put more money, the employer puts more money into the pension. But also by paying less, it means you pay less tax. It means the employer pays less NI. So really, the person that's really sacrificing is the government because they're getting less money. You know, but it's more money in your pocket. And it's not really a sacrifice. It's a transaction. And because we have this transactional worldview when we look at sacrifice, it's easy to become disappointed. It's easy to say, well, what was the point of that? What did I get out of that? Because we're not looking at it to serve others. We're not looking at it for a future benefit. We're not looking at it for the consideration of others. The truth of it, saints, is what we pay for. It is important that we pay for what we want to happen. Our scripture today starts from, I think it's verse 21. Is that correct? That says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'll encourage you to turn there, or at least have it with you, have it open, because I'm going to make a lot of references to the scriptures from here on in. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and these guys. But hold on. From that time on. From what time on? When scripture starts like that, it means there's something that happened before. And I want to just give us a little bit of the backstory of what just happened here. Because it's easy to look at verse 21. Okay, from that time on, and then, you know, Jesus said this, and Peter said that, and Jesus said that. But we don't actually understand the context of what was happening. Verse 13 of this passage gives it to us. Jesus was there. He was there with his disciples. He says, you know, who do people say, you know, I am? Who do people talk, you know, when people are talking about me, who do they say I am? And then the disciples were like, well, some of them say, you know, you're John the Baptist, you're Jeremiah, you're Elijah the prophet, you're one of the prophets. You know, hey, they think you're a good guy. They see the stuff that you're doing. You're one of the prophets. And then in verse 15, he says, what about you? Who do you say I am? It's interesting. And saints, I'm saying this to you, those of you who are listening, those of you who are worshiping today. I'm not interested in who the world says Jesus is. I'm not interested in what they say he is. Oh, historians will tell you, yeah, he was a man that lived. They say he was just a regular guy. Yeah, he was. And he died like everybody else? Yeah, he did. But unlike everybody else, he rose again. And now the problem is they can't dispute that. So they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to talk about the resurrection. They don't want to talk about the multiple credible witnesses that attest to and verify the resurrection and his ascension. They don't want to talk about that. So who do you say I am? And then in verse 16, Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There are only two people who have ever said this, who ever said this to Jesus. Number one was Peter. Number two was Martha. Was it Martha or Mary? Martha. After Lazarus died, when their brother Lazarus died, and Jesus, they called Jesus, and Jesus said, "Oh, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died." You know, but she recognized. She said, "You are the Son of the Living God. You are Christ. You are the Messiah." Two people acknowledge that. Peter being one of them, and here he acknowledges Jesus, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." Now look at verse 17. This is an important verse for our context. Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." So it's the understanding that Peter had caught this revelation. Peter had an understanding, a recognition of who Jesus was beyond the ordinary. Peter, okay? Verse 17, Peter had this recognition. Okay, and then verse 18, he goes on, he talks about Jesus. Peter, it says, "On this rock, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not overcome it, will not prevail against it." 19, "I'll give you the keys to the kingdom." Verse 20, he says, you know, he ordered the disciples, "You know, you don't need to tell everybody that I'm the Christ. Just, you know, chill, guys. I've got this." And then we get to verse 21. From that time, so after that revelation, after that understanding, after that illumination that Peter brought, they got to this place where he's now explaining, "Yes, I'm the Messiah. Now let me explain what's about to happen." So he explains to them. And then Peter says what in verse 22? He takes him aside. He says, "Jesus, why are you talking like that? Why are you doing this? What are you doing? Saying you're going to be killed. What are you doing? That's never going to happen. It's never going to happen to you. No. Don't talk like that. Don't." Have you ever been there where people say, "Oh no, don't say that. Don't say that. No, don't say that." And how did Jesus respond to Peter saying, "Don't say that"? Look at the next verse. He turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Why? Understandably, Peter was one of his closest disciples. This is the dude that walked on water, remember? Peter was the fisher of men. Peter was, hey, this guy was, he was there. He was engaged. He was committed. And I understand. I do understand. His heart was going, when he heard the idea that Jesus was going to die. He didn't want that to happen. He was like, "Gee, my friend, my teacher, my master, my rabbi. No, you can't die. No, we can't have that." Without realizing, he was pushing his own agenda. His own desires. It was about his own individual reward without recognizing that. And Jesus rebuked not the man, not the person speaking. Jesus rebuked the spirit behind the person speaking. Now, this verse, and many of you, those of you at home, etc., can see it on screen. Those of us here, see, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." This is verse 23. Look again at verse 17. Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." How do you go from "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," to "Get behind me"? The same Jesus who said these words in 17 said those words in 23. Why? Because Peter had lost sight of what was happening. You know, God promises us all sorts of things. I love what Bab said, you know, we don't get to the resurrection without the death. And I'm so sorry. Too many times in our lives, there's a phrase I want to use. We want cheap grace. We want the cheap mercy, cheap salvation. We want cheap discipleship. Oh, salvation is free. Don't get that. Don't get me wrong on that. But discipleship costs you. We want to be a disciple. We want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But we're not ready to pay the price to be a servant and then be faithful as a servant. But we want to hear him say, "Well done, good, faithful servant." We don't want the death, but we want the resurrection. We don't want the burial, but we want the resurrection. Peter only wanted the promise of the hope without the cross. And don't we find that sometimes in our lives? We want the success without the hard work. Like somebody said, isn't it a coincidence that every successful person has been through hard work? Just a coincidence. We want Easter without Good Friday. As Christians, we're called to preach the gospel. And the truth of it is, if indeed we're called to preach this gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ is cross-shaped. And many of you already know this. It is cross-shaped. There's the vertical aspect of it, and there's the horizontal aspect of it. It's not about, not simply about what we demand from God. You know, we're sending our demands to God. Sending our demands to God. It's also how we obey the commands of God. And the commands of God are along that horizontal axis. He speaks to us, we go and we obey. Not just about us. The self-centered, entitled, you know, 21st century, me, myself, and I. It's been a while. Yesterday I said to somebody, get over yourself. And it's been a long time since I've said that to anybody. There was a time, and many of you in this church will know. I can see you rolling your eyes. Yes, it was you. Many times I'll be like, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's more than us. There's a harvest of souls in Pollard's Hill that want to know what we want. They want the joy. They need. Forget the wants. Some of them don't even want it. They need the joy we have found. Amen? They need the hope we have found. There's too much despair in the world around us. And the gospel of Jesus is about us sharing the truth, us being a witness to the truth that the world needs. And the world needs it desperately. And the truth of it is, saints, the way of Jesus is the way of suffering. This thing of sacrifice, a question of sacrifice, the way of Jesus is the way of suffering. There's a price. Scripture says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. The way of Christ is the way of suffering. Not suffering for suffering's sake. But it's about, if I could use the phrase, about taking a risk. Paying a price to love God, love his people, no matter what the cost may be. Give it up. Not give it up and then wait to get it back. That's not sacrifice. Give it up. If it comes back, well, hallelujah, great. But just give it up. And that's the kind of sacrifice that comes from a place of love, a place of loving. To sacrifice is to give up something valued for the consideration of others and for other considerations. As we celebrate Palm Sunday, this day that people called on the Lord to save them, this day that we call, we cry from our hearts, Hosanna, Lord, save us, Lord, come. As we celebrate Palm Sunday, what are we calling on him for? What are we calling on him to do? As we think about his sacrifice, are we hearing what he is calling on us to do? Are we hearing what he is calling us for? You know, the truth of it is the Christian life is full of paradoxes. And if you look at our verse as we continue this text, you know, Jesus said in 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The cross was an instrument of execution, an instrument of torture. If you want to be my disciple and enter the place of hope, you have to go through a place, you carry your instrument of execution, carry your instrument of torture, Jesus was saying. Verse 25, it says, whoever wants to save their lives will lose it. Whoever loses their lives will find it. I mean, what good is it to, you know, gain the whole world in exchange for your soul? And the Christian life is full of these paradoxes. If you want to be the first, be the last. If you want to be the last, be the first. If you want to receive, what do? Give. If you want to receive, give. If you want to sit at the back, sit at the front. If you want to sit at the front, sit at the back. If you want to live, not a lot of people answered that one. That's a lot harder to come out of. You want to live? I know, I don't want to say it. I can't say that word, the D word. I said this before, and those of you that were at the funeral a few weeks ago heard me say it. It's the one thing we all have in common. Man, woman, boy, girl, whatever your race, your gender, your background, your culture, whatever language you speak or don't speak, whatever your faith background or no faith, whether you're from Asia, Africa, Europe, as I said, whether you're a man or a woman, or West Indies, man, woman, West Indian, Jamaican, okay, here we go, small island, Or whether you're a rat, or cockroach, or pineapple, what do you have in common with an ant? You will die. It unites all of us, every living thing. What do you have in common with a banana? I don't know. But, we will all die. Don't answer that one. We will all die. If you want to live, Scripture teaches, die. The ultimate sacrifice is to give your life. In Luke 9, 23 to 24, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone is going to follow me, if anyone is going to call themselves my child, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will save it. John 12, 24 to 25. And these verses are familiar to the baptism candidates because these are the two verses that they have stuck on their windows or their mirrors or wherever it is you've put yours. I can see a smile over there. John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said, I tell you for certain that a grain of wheat that falls to the ground will never be more than one grain unless it dies. But if it dies, it will produce lots of wheat. If you love your life, you will lose it. If you give it up in this world, you will be given eternal life. Amen? Everything about Jesus will cost you everything. Everything about Jesus will cost you everything. But guess what? Everything about Jesus will gain you everything. And even though he knew he would be rejected, Jesus still came. Whilst we were still sinners, he came and he paid and he died for us all.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.